Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I invite you and encourage you to turn with me to the book of Jude. We continue to make our trek through this epistle, and it's been very rewarding and beneficial to us. This evening, we will be considering verses 8 through 11. And I'll be reading beginning at verse 5 for context. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, we come now to your word, and we come thanking you for it, for the truth that is in it. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us in all truth. Lord, that you would show us your will, that you would show us your ways. Lord, that you would help us in contending for this most precious faith. Lord, we pray that you would be with us and open our hearts to understand it now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jude, beginning in verse 5, hear now the word of God. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, as Jude begins laying out his case for our contending for the faith, he does so by calling the saints' attention to the past. For there had been much apostasy that they and we need to be reminded of so that we won't repeat or engage in sin that led to their fall, that led to their walking away from Christ. Remember, a big reason why they went through what they did is shown to us by considering Paul's words to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Where he said, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Now, as was true for Jude's original audience, we too must pay attention, remember and study the accounts, learn the lessons, and apply them biblically so that we can continue to walk down the narrow way. We should know from the catastrophic loss suffered by the first generation in the Exodus that the Lord himself will destroy those who claim to believe in his salvation, but then rebel against that very salvation, using God's grace as an excuse to sin. It can't be allowed for one moment that anyone claims the Lord has saved them to sin. And yet that is what the antinomians did, and do even today. For the same Lord who saves sinners is the holy judge who condemns sinners. And what did God destroy those Israelites for? He delivered them out of Egypt, but they refused to believe. They saw the wonderful works of God for them, but did not believe. The foundational problem was their lack of faith, which explains their rebellion. But Jude also brought the fall of angels to our attention as a second example and warning. These heavenly beings left their proper dominion. Instead of ministering to those who would inherit salvation, they followed Satan's lead in causing people to stumble. In other words, they were traitors who took up the exact opposite vocation from what they were created for. For God indeed created them free spirits, but they enslaved themselves to sin in order that they might gain a dominion that wasn't theirs, that God had not granted them. Even the dominion of God, which they sought to overthrow along with Satan. And yet, as we know, overthrowing God or his dominion is impossible. They've tried and they've tried and they've tried and they've never been successful. In fact, Jude said that God has put them in everlasting chains in darkness. He has limited their demonic activity and has reserved them for the judgment day. And therefore, this reminder serves as a sobering cause. We need to be aware of and deal with the temptation and the sin of pride. For that is what rose up in their hearts as they fell. We must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We must not despise God's grace and rush headlong into destruction. But remember also Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in the Pentapolis. The men in these cities had given themselves over to sexual immorality and fornication, and in particular, homosexuality. And yet this is perverted. God tells us in his word it's perverted. The very fact of the way that we are created as male and female in order that the two might become one flesh by means of covenant vows and marital relations is a clear revelation of what is normal and good, what is God ordained. And further, that which we should know without being told. God is gracious to tell us, to make it doubly clear, that homosexuality is an abominable sin. God warned all of history by the example of Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed them and two of the other cities with fire. And to this day, the desolation testifies of the vengeance of God and warns of eternal punishment. Of eternal fire in hell. And so as Jude reminds them and even reminds us of the past, he did so to make a connection and points us to the present with that connection. And in doing so, he brought the people back to make the picture even clearer regarding these stealthy false teachers. He speaks of the dreamers. And he gives a summary of what they did in verse 8. He gives us an illustration in verses 9 and 10, and then a condemnation of them in verse 11. So let's look at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so you'll notice that Jude gives us a helpful comparison in this letter. He is teaching us that the dreamers or the goats in the fold present nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon teaches us. But notice in verse 8 that we are presented with another triplet, a triplet of the sins of these dreamers. He provides, basically, in this one verse, a summary of what he said in verses 5 through 7. Jude said that they were just like the Sodomites in lust and uncleanness. They were just like the angels who fell because they wanted greater authority and power than God had given them. They were just like those unbelieving murmurers in the wilderness as well. Now, why did Jude call them dreamers? They spoke in ignorance about things that they imagined and weren't real. They were promoting their own illusions and not reality. Scholars agree that the false teachers could have been mystics who thought they saw visions in their dreams, which were authoritative special revelation. We see aspects of that in our day today as well. They could have also been those who spent their time daydreaming about perverse activities in which they delighted, but which defiled their own bodies. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that when personal experiences and feelings are promoted in the church, that people eventually grab onto those feelings and follow them wherever they may lead. The dreamers thought that they were specially spiritual people who had insight beyond that of the normal Christian. They thought that they brought a new and exciting spirituality into the church and set the people free in new and exciting ways, free to do what was perverted, what was sinful, and what was lawless. This indeed is a worldly, lawless view of freedom. Paul warned Colossae of such men and such teaching in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. He said, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, it's a viewpoint which we have had to fight for centuries. For there is a line between free-for-all freedom and true freedom to do what is right according to God's word. Reverend Wayne Lee, a Reformed pastor, since has gone to be with the Lord, but he comments, "We, of course, expect that the world is going to think of freedom in a worldly way. Freedom in the world's view is freedom to do whatever the world pleases, including defiling the flesh. But these aren't just worldly dreamers. These dreamers have infiltrated the ranks of the church in order to destroy the lordship of Christ over his church. Here in America," Lee says, "we have warfare between churches that desire to cling to the revelation that is Scripture and churches that have declared themselves free from all revealed boundaries. We have churches that call themselves Christian in our nation, which have men marrying men and women marrying women. And their condemnation is deserved because they call love for people what is hatred for God." Remember, beloved, being saved by grace doesn't mean that God has set us free to sin. God has never set his people free to sin. On the contrary, he has set us free to do what is right according to his word. And again, this is fuel for our contending for the faith, that which Jude is really pressing as a main message. But notice then, secondly, that Jude gives us an illustration regarding the archangel Michael in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So now it's important to note that this illustration Jude speaks of isn't recorded in Scripture. This was one of the reasons the early church disputed about accepting Jude's epistle as canonical. However, Jude doesn't say that what he quotes is canonical. He simply uses a familiar illustration to his Jewish audience. It's a story that comes from the Testament of Moses, or what is otherwise titled the Assumption of Moses, which is a Jewish apocryphal book. Jews' audience would have all known this story with no difficulty. However, the point that Jude is making is a very biblical one. Even holy angels don't speak evil of fallen angels or of Satan himself, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so the question here as he centers this illustration on the Archangel Michael, who is the Archangel Michael? Some believe Michael represents Christ himself. Others believe Michael is one of the chief angels under Christ's charge, entrusted to be a guardian of the church. This is the position that I would hold to, as well as that's what Calvin holds to as well. Michael is a spiritual prince who stands for God's people. Michael is spoken of as a chief prince who battled God's enemy in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And we read there, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." And a few verses later in Daniel 10:21, Michael is said to have upheld Daniel, showing himself to be strong and courageous. Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ returns, he will, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God — these are characteristics and descriptions in the manner of how he will return. The Apostle John in Revelation 12:7 speaks of the battle of Michael and his angels against Satan and his demons. And so notice that Michael doesn't rebuke Satan. The Lord does. And where do we find this to be true? Well, you can consider, and you can look with me if you'd like, Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We read there, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.'" And so, beloved, we see two important things here in this passage in Zechariah 3. The divine rebuke of Satan. And secondly, a beautiful gospel picture that shows forth the forgiveness of sins, even in the face of the accuser. Peter, again, even as we talked about last week, 2 Peter chapter 2, there are very strong parallels between Jude and that chapter in 2 Peter. Peter, again, gives us a close parallel in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 of 2 Peter, saying this, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their corruption." And so we see these very strong parallels and similarities between Peter and Jude, don't we? Considering also verse 10 in Jude, he said, "But these speak evil of what they do not understand. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." So, beloved, these dreamers were quite arrogant, as evidenced by their speaking evil things about what they did not know. If they heard of something they didn't know, they immediately mocked it in their hearts and in their minds, rather than trying to understand the spiritual things of God that God alone teaches us. You see this today, don't you? You see people who hear even of prominent theologians. Let's say they may hear of Calvin or Luther. Let's put out as an example. And they mock and they dismiss them, not knowing anything that they taught, not knowing whether what they taught was teaching the truths of Scripture, proclaiming the truths of Scripture, but they mock them nonetheless. They speak evil of them. They try to downplay them in their circles. They try to rattle their sabers and get their cohorts in a tizzy and rallying against. But these are what this is what these dreamers tended to do as well. They mocked them in their own hearts, the things that they didn't know, rather than trying to understand or to read or to hear or to gather that information. They didn't even try to understand the spiritual things of God that God alone teaches us. Nor really could they, considering their spiritual condition. And with this kind of disrespectful and irreverent attitude, they were no better than animals and beasts who act on instinct, Jude said. So if Michael didn't speak proudly against Satan, how much more should we not speak proudly about the things that are beyond our knowledge and authority? This was the error of the dreamers, and thus Jude's point in giving the illustration. Remember the words of David in Psalm 131, verse 1. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." So here Jude paints a picture of these dreamers' character, as well as their fate. And why? Because he wants us to see these things and run from them. Jude goes on to condemn them. But he wants to make the argument very clear, right? Just as he did in the connections from the apostates in the past. Know these things. Remember your history. Remember what's happened in the past. Even the saying and the statement that we make today that's very appropriate and poignant, that those who do not know their past or those who forget their past are destined to repeat it. One of the important things that Jude was pointing in verses 5 through 7 was, know your past, know what was true of those apostates, and the reasons why, the sins that they committed, the reasons why they walked away from God. Be aware and on guard from those things. Be prepared to flee from such temptation and sin. And he's saying here the same for these dreamers, these false teachers. See what's going on truly with them and run. Don't play with them. Run. And so he goes to condemn them. In verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So notice that Jude condemns them with three more Old Testament examples: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. These dreamers were definitely in bad company that would reveal their end if they did not repent. And so he said they were in the way of Cain. Now we know the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel performed worship in accordance with God's word, and Cain did not. Cain rejected worship of God through an atoning sacrifice. He also, through the influence of the enemy, murdered his brother in cold blood. But they also followed after the greed of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He worked hard to change the message. He adulterated the true doctrine for the sake of filthy gain. But they were also rebels, like those of Korah. Korah spoke against Aaron and Moses. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" My friends, he disturbed the peace and the purity of the church. He claimed that Moses took his office to himself when in reality God had given him and appointed him to that office. And so Jude said that these men were envious like Cain, they were greedy like Balaam, and they were rebellious like Korah. They had crept into the church and they were causing havoc. But they would be condemned for their sin. My friends, there are many churches who have the name church on their sign today, but their candlestick has been taken away a long time ago. The sad fact is that men are still creeping into churches today. Many of the leadership know it and won't do anything about it, or have drank the Kool-Aid and have shifted to promoting it themselves, even from the pulpits, sadly. Many in leadership today won't stand against such heresies, such poison, and keep the church pure. And so there is an aching, sickly decline in those congregations as the poison does its work. But, beloved, there is an ongoing need, therefore, in Christ's church today for repentance and reformation. There is a great need. The church needs to wake up and rise up today to lovingly and biblically sound the alarm and lead the charge to restoring purity and truth to Christ's church. We need to respond to those men who have crept in unawares in a biblical way. And out of love for them and the sheep, they must be dealt with. Oh, that Christ's church may be purified and reformed. Oh, that the gospel message in its purity might go over and forth from pulpits across our land. That God would receive the glory. This is what we press for in contending for the faith.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.